That is our reality. Hey, before we jump into that, because obviously we've got a lot of stuff that we're going to uncover over the course of this series, I want to take a moment and I want to celebrate with you some things that happened last week. And I'm going to ask that you hold your applause to the very end if that's okay. But let me begin by reiterating a question that I've often asked you. Actually, it's not even a question. It's just a statement that I've often encouraged you to think about. And that is this: you never know what hangs in the balance of any invitation, and you never will unless you ask it. Last week, there was a young man who came forward and received a towel and got baptized. But what you didn't know is that he was a waiter at a restaurant where two people from our church, two different people, extended an invitation card. There's also a man that's been coming to our church for a long time that several months ago, he went to buy a car. And he's thinking to himself, hey, I'm buying a car from this guy, then he at least needs to listen to me really quick about my church. And so he extends an invitation and hands the car salesman an invitation card. And that gentleman shows up for the first time last Sunday, comes forward, gets a towel, and gets baptized. I also want to let you know about one of our counselors here. Her name's Megan. And recently she mustered up the courage to finally invite her neighbors. And this is months ago. And her neighbors finally said yes to that invitation. And so the husband and wife began to come, and this church just started to have a huge impact on their life. And so what they decided to do was start sending the sermons from here to their daughter who lived in California. And her daughter begins to watch what's happening at Trace online and begins to experience the power of God in a way that she never has. Well, last week she came forward. By the way, she's moved here greatly because of the influence of this church. She's now moved to Colorado Springs, and she came forward last Sunday, got a towel, and was baptized. Then her mom comes and finds me afterwards and says, hey, just so you know, I've never been baptized myself, but I'm ready to commit and be obedient in that. So would you sign me up too? Let's go, somebody. 35 baptisms last week. 35 baptisms. You never know. You never know what hangs in the balance of an invitation, and you never will unless you ask it. And those are just a few of the many stories that I could share with you. And so I want to just take a moment and I want to thank God for what he's doing in the life of our church, and then we'll jump into this series. God, we do just want to say thank you. Thank you that when we come here, we know what you're capable of. God, we know that you have the ability to allow for breakthroughs in people's lives, for transformation to happen in our hearts, minds, and souls. God, we know that you've got greater plans. You've got good plans for our lives. If we will just surrender them over to you, fully surrendering, not just the areas that we want to, but all of us to you, God, I pray that we would show up every single Sunday and that be our heart's desire. God, what is it you want for our life? Sometimes that could be a huge decision that we need to make. Other times it's just a reminder of who you've called us to be. And so God, I pray that you would use this series as we're about to jump into it to do just that. Correct us where we need correction. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Show us where we need to make some bold moves in our life and in our faith. And God, ultimately, that on the other side of our time together, we will be even more committed, fully devoted followers of your son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Everybody said, amen. Well, I'm pumped. I'm pumped for this series. And if you've been coming for any amount of time, you know I've been talking about this series for a while, how it's been brewing inside of me for probably 9 months. And I would tell you that we're going to do some heavy lifting in this series, so you really do need to buckle up. The things that we're going to cover in this sermon series, which will be 6 weeks, by the way, are going to be things that are critical in the life if you're going to be fully committed follower of Christ. Like, they're critical. And I want to let you know now that, like, today, I would almost say is an introductory sermon to the rest of this series. And we're going to uncover a lot of things together as a church. Some of them are going to be more challenging to any one of us, maybe individually, depending on what it is. Maybe some are more challenging than others. But I want to let you know that I've been incredibly careful and even cautious with the words that I'm choosing. But at the same time, I'm going to be incredibly candid, beginning with the subtitle to the series that was also carefully chosen, that this is a series about God and not you. And the reason why it's so important to say it that way, even if it comes across a little bit abrasive, is because way too much of our lives we make about ourselves, even when it comes to our faith. But if there's any area of our life that needs to, like, we need to make sure that it is about God first, it's of course our faith. Because if we get that one right, if we make sure that God is the center focal point of our faith and what it is that he wants for our lives is what we surrender to, not our own agenda, but if we will get that one right, then a lot of other things will actually start to fall into place. I want to show you how I wrote it down this past week as I was just thinking about how I would put this series in a paragraph form. Here's what I wrote down. Christianity is not adding Jesus to an already busy life. Christianity is making Jesus your life. Christianity is not adding God to an already planned out life. It's making God's plan your life. Christianity is not following the Holy Spirit's convictions when it works for you. It's allowing the Spirit of God to continuously work through you. Anybody got an amen this morning? And honestly, this is the case in so many other areas that I can mention. Like when it comes to my marriage and what it means to be a husband, if God isn't first, then I'm not that good of a husband. When it comes to my parenting and what it means to be a father, when God's not first in my parenting, I'm not as an intentional as a father. When it comes to my friendships, if God's not first in my friendships, I can be very selfish in what I hope to get out of those friendships. When God is not first when I go fishing, I don't think I catch as many fish. I'm just being honest with you. So many areas of our life, we make it about ourselves. But if there's one area that we have to get right, because if we get it right here, then a lot of other things will settle into their rightful place. But if we don't get it right here, then a lot of other things will not settle into their rightful place. They will settle in the wrong place. Let me show you how Jesus says it in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first his kingdom. When I say seek first, you say his kingdom. Seek first. Seek first. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. Everything that I just mentioned and so much more will start to settle into their rightful place. Trace, I want you to see throughout the course of this series how much can actually go wrong when we don't do this, when we don't make God first. Because some of us would have to be honest this morning. Oftentimes we seek first our comfort. We seek first our friends. Sometimes we would even admit that we seek first our friends' feelings. Maybe for you, you seek first your kids, or maybe it's your job or career. For some of us, maybe we would say we do seek first the pursuit of money. And so one of the things that I want to clearly point out throughout the course of this 6-week series is that if you're going to stay committed in following Christ, you will need to get more comfortable with being unpopular. And I want to go ahead and give you a heads up now that at the conclusion of this series, we're going to do something together that I believe is going to be incredibly powerful. We're going to come here and we're going to give you an opportunity to make confessions, to make your own confessions where you haven't made this about God first, where you've made it about something else first. Maybe it was you first, maybe it was something I just mentioned or entirely different. But we're going to give you an opportunity to bring forward those confessions. It's going to be a powerful moment, I promise you. In this series, I'm going to be incredibly careful. I've already said this, but let me say it again. I'm going to be incredibly careful with my words, but I'm also going to be intentionally candid because we are living during a time where we cannot afford to tiptoe around truth any longer. Amen? As a church, you know that we are fully committed to elevating both truth and grace. It's our namesake, Trace. Last week, we leaned heavy into grace, as we should, because we talked about the gospel of Jesus. We talked about the saving grace of Jesus, how the reason it's called good news is because you don't have to go figure anything out first. You don't have to go right any wrongs, that the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf through his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid every bit of your debt. Your penalty was paid in full by the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's why it's good news. You don't have to go do anything. That through his saving grace, you can ask God to forgive you, and God will forgive you by surrendering your life to him. So last week we talked about that. That's why it's called good news, that God says, hey, you can come just as you are. Like right now, you're a liar, you're a cheater, you're a thief, you're a porn addict, you're a drug addict, you're a self-consumed narcissist. God says, come. You're a murderer, an adulterer, living in any kind of sexual sin. God says, come. And that's the good news. But the bad news potentially is that just like Jesus died for you, now he's asking you to die for him. Many of you know that the reason those crosses are on their side around our worship room here, our worship center, is because we encourage you to pick up your own cross. And as a reflection of Luke 9:23, that every time you go and take communion here, that you're reminded of what Jesus said, that you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross. You can't pick up a cross unless you lay it on its side, right? Let me read it to us. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, not a one-time event, but daily, and follow me. And taking up our cross means we understand that there are sacrifices God is calling us to make. Maybe there are some preferences that we had before we completely surrendered our life to Jesus. There's some preferences that we had, some ways that we approach life that God is now saying, if this is about me now, I'm gonna ask that you put those preferences on the shelf and completely surrender to my plans for you. A few weeks ago, we talked about it in this way, how we need to count the cost. Like before we fully commit our lives to Jesus, we should count the cost of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, including where we need to stand firm, where we need to stand firm on what we know God says is true, that we need to be ready to stand firm. And I think we've all recognized that we are living during a time that if we speak up, if we stand up and we speak up for what we know to be true, we're going to become increasingly more unpopular. It reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul once said when he wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 1. He said, whatever happens, no matter what happens, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together. Church, do we know that we need each other? That when we start to speak up for what we know to be true and persecution or opposition starts to come our way, that we need each other? We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's support. We need each other's prayer. Paul says, yeah, we're striving together. This is not you just going out and doing this thing on your own. No, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened. Man, can we all just, again, have a vulnerable moment this morning and admit that at times we step back. Maybe metaphorically speaking, we sit down instead of standing up and standing firm because of the fear of the opposition that will come in our direction for actually standing up for what we believe in. Paul says, without being frightened in any way by those who may oppose you. To a great extent, I would say that the church in America has done a poor job in preparing Christians for this, whether you call it persecution or opposition. You see, while other Christians around the world have been heavily persecuted to the point of death, guys, to the point of death, American Christians have grown lazy in their approach and pursuit of leisure, leading us to kind of a lackadaisical approach of faith. I want you to think of it this way. For the longest time, Christianity, or at least Christian values, heavily influenced decisions and decision makers in our country. And so whether or not you followed or believed in Jesus, Christian values were the driving force behind families, behind our schools, behind organizations, and yes, even the government. But this is no longer the case. And many would say that we are past the tipping point of ever seeing those days again. That ship has sailed. And please listen to my heart on this. I am personally convinced and deeply convicted that one of the greatest responsibilities that the American church has today is to prepare you, to train you, to equip you to stand firm, even if that means you become increasingly more unpopular. I would say it this strongly. As a Christian, if you aren't prepared to be increasingly more unpopular, you will likely conform to culture. And we're not called to conform to this culture. As followers of Christ, we are called to change it. Amen? Amen. We are called to change it. Some of you are maybe thinking of the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 12. He said, church, don't conform to the pattern of culture. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And friends, if we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we have to know what is true and what is not. The beliefs that we hold to, the beliefs that God says should set us apart from the rest of the world, are and will continue to become increasingly more unpopular. And it's no longer about the world simply disagreeing with us, but we are being singled out as the problem. But to be clear, this really shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us, because Jesus told us as much would happen. Jesus said, if you stand with me, you will be persecuted. If you stand with me, you will have trouble. Trouble will come in your direction. In Mark chapter 13:13, he says it this strongly. They will hate you because they hated me first. How many of us, let's be honest, how many of us would actually say that we are ready for that kind of ridicule? How many of us, if we were forced to be honest today, would say that we're okay with being hated because of Jesus, despised because of what we stand for? And because of so, well, let me say it differently, because so many of us haven't been prepared for that, we might even find ourselves from time to time being awkwardly silent when we know the Holy Spirit inside of us is saying, say something, say something. Speak up. Don't allow your silence to be their affirmation. But yet so many of us find ourselves in those moments where we know we should have spoken up, we know we should have said something, but yet we just didn't know what to say or how to say it. And I want to let you know that if you're going to come to this church and you're going to allow me to be your pastor, it is a deep conviction of mine to help train and equip you to become more unpopular, to be able to stand firm on God's truth. Listen to me, God's truth is not subjective. It's not subjective. That's why we are called to do what has to be done in the way it should be done, when it needs to be done, whether they like it or not, or whether you like it or not. I love how Charles Spurgeon says it. He says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. But I want to take a moment and I want to be clear about something. Please hear my heart on this, because there is the possibility of you misinterpreting something that I say, and so I want to say it really clearly right now. Throughout the course of this series, I have no agenda to make any one person, any people group, any political party our enemy, right? That is not my agenda. And so even if you were to communicate it that way, where it's like, they're the enemy and that's whatever, you know, what that may be, Jesus still says to pray for them and to love them. But I want to let you know, like, my agenda is not to point out or paint anyone, any political party, any one person, any people group as our enemy. We have one enemy, and it's the devil. And by all means, he is deceiving many. Jesus told us as much would happen. He said he is the father of lies. There's nobody better at doing this than the devil. And so if you're in here right now and you think that you haven't been deceived by one of his lies, you are only fooling yourself, because we all have. Our enemy is the devil. It's his deception. And I don't think I have to convince anybody in here this morning that that deception has gone deep into the heart of this country and the world. And his tactic, like I would say his primary tactic is not to convince you of a lie, because if he convinced you of a really clear lie, then you probably already know it's a lie. That wouldn't be wise on his part. His greatest tactic is just to get you to question God. Like, ultimately, he would love for you not to believe in God, but even if you do believe in God, then all he needs you to do is to question if God actually really said that. He's been doing this from the very beginning. I want to take you all the way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you what he says to Eve. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any trees in the garden? And Satan is still deceiving many with that same lie today. Did God really say that sex should only be between a man and a woman in the context of marriage? Did God really say that there should only be two genders? Did God really say that it's sinful to dismiss and destroy a human life if it's still in the womb? And yes, I just hit on three hot subjects quick. But they're not our enemy. And if we're wise and prayerful and hopeful, instead of getting up here and talking about how they're wrong and they're the problem, just like what maybe some of them are doing to us, but instead understanding that because we know the truth, it can actually set them free. That if we're wise in our approach, if we're prayerful in our considerations of the people that are on the other side of whatever we would label as problems, that there's a possibility that they too could come forward and receive a towel one day when they had no idea that was a decision that they were going to make. Can any of us deny that there's been a collapse of truth in our culture today? I mean, think about it. Come on, language has been bent to our demands and delusions. School systems have been forced to cater to the fluidity of our feelings. Laws and legislation are being put in place to protect certain groups of people and their rights, even if that violates, hurts, and even kills another life. Friends, relativism is a real threat to the church. It allows the space to believe that anything can be right, which means none of us have the right to tell anyone that they're wrong, because they can have their own truth. You can arrive at your own truth. Isn't that about the dumbest thing our culture's ever come up with? Ever? That anything can be true? Like many of you, I was raised in a home where right was always right and wrong was always wrong. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people being raised in homes today where that is not the case. And so as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to see the threat and meet it with truth. And can we all be clear? It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's God's truth, which simply means it's just the truth. And truth is exclusive. It's exclusive. And if you're a Christian, Jesus is calling you to be completely okay with that. Completely okay with that. Even if it makes you unpopular. Because two opposing ideas cannot be both right. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What sets us free? Knowing the truth. Where does the truth come from? God's word. Let me speak to this from an elementary perspective, just to show you how ridiculous relativism can get. And by no means am I speaking to you as if you need to hear it at an elementary level. I just want to do this because it'll show you really clearly where relativism is just asinine, if you ask me. This is my right hand. This is my left hand. Everybody with me so far? If 20% of us decided today, right now, if 20% of us decided today that it's the exact opposite, think about how many car accidents we're gonna get in on the way home when we drive on the wrong side of the road. It's a perfect example to what we're seeing happen in our culture to a great extent. What if doctors started prescribing medication not based on how much you actually weigh, but how much you wish you weighed? Truth is not only exclusive, Trace, it's also offensive. And so when we point out to somebody else that their path of thinking is a lie, yes, there's a chance we might get them to see some things differently, and that really should be our hope. And by all means, we enter into those conversations gently, But there's also a good chance that you will become more unpopular with that person. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? I love how Jude talks about different scenarios and situations where we may need to approach conversations and people differently depending on what the scenario and context is. In Jude chapter 1, he says, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering." So he's talking about believers. Jude is saying, if there's somebody that's within the community of faith that is beginning to waver, they're beginning to drift and maybe conform to culture, show them mercy. By no means does mercy mean affirm them, encourage them, act like it's okay, but show them mercy and gently try to bring them back in the other direction. But then he says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. There are other scenarios where we have to be more urgent in our response, that we have to be more bold, that we have to be more courageous. We have to be completely okay with becoming increasingly more unpopular. Then he says, show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. In other words, be careful that as you begin to put yourself in environments, that you yourself don't slide into the very sin that that person is stuck in. I've done that. Jude says, be careful, but intentional. Be clear and, when necessary, candid, and always be cautious that you don't compromise on what you know to be true. Friends, when we create a choice, when we create an option where there should be certainty because God's word has made it so, it will lead to chaos. And unfortunately, this chaos has made its way into our classrooms, and it is being taught to our children as if it's healthy and good for them. And we have not been called to stand by. We have been called to stand firm, to speak up. And by all means, I know that this is hard to navigate. It's one of the reasons why we've chosen to do a series. Sometimes you may want to say something, but you're just not sure what to say. Maybe it's in a work environment where you work, and maybe you just learned that the organization that you're a part of is telling you that they're endorsing this or this or this or whatever it may be, and they're expecting you to get on board. What do you do? What do you say? I hope you become more prepared throughout the course of this series. And here's your pastor speaking to you, encouraging you. If you afford me that right, let me say that differently. If you afford me that responsibility to be your pastor, I want to encourage you, and I would say it this strongly, I want to plead with you, stand firm. When you know the Spirit of God is convicting you, speak up. Because you might just be surprised how your moment of courage is exactly what somebody beside you needs to witness in order for them to step forward as well. But somebody's going to have to go first. Why can't it be you? Why can't it be you? Yes, you might get labeled. Yes, you might be singled out. Yes, you might become more unpopular with a certain people or person. But as Christians, we must be prepared to become increasingly more unpopular so that we don't conform to the culture. We change it. We change it. I'm going to pray for us. God, I hope that there's some people in this room uncomfortable right now. And I hope that they're translating that uncomfortability because your Holy Spirit is maybe pointing out some things to them. God, I both wanted to be strong but gentle in this sermon, understanding that so many of us are still trying to navigate this and figure this out. And ultimately, we haven't been trained. We haven't been equipped. We haven't been prepared for what it looks like to actually be unpopular. For the longest time in this country, and for people around my age, so many of us, we grew up and we had home field advantage. That's not the case any longer. And so when we see kind of the path of popular opinion, if we're not careful, we'll grow in spiritual passivity And we'll end up endorsing and embracing things that you are so clear that you want us to not take part in. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in through this room right now, but over the course of this next 6 weeks, God, that you would help us to see what it's like to be fully surrendered, even in the things that make us uncomfortable and unpopular. Help us to understand that you have called us to a different way of life. Help us to understand the importance of truth in a world that is saying that that's more and more subjective. Your truth is not subjective, it is true. And when we communicate that well, when we represent that well, we can help set people free. God, move in this room right now. Continue to help us to see where we need to lean more in your direction. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.